you get it all wrong, but if you miss this one, if you miss this, you have missed it all. In fact, there are going to be many people in the day of judgment who would have had all those things, and yet they're going to miss out on the most important answer of life. Is everyone going to heaven? This is a question that is I'm posing to the religious world this morning. I want you to understand the context of our sermon. I'm not preaching this morning to the atheist. If you're this morning, if you're one that struggles with whether or not you believe in God, you come talk to me because there's another lesson I need you to hear. I'm talking about people this morning that believe in God. Is everyone going to heaven? You know, just about every question and problem we face as a world is answered by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if you've ever considered Matthew 5, 6, and 7 for the power that they possess. But Matthew 5, 6, and 7 contains some revolutionary teachings. And in fact, when Jesus taught these lessons, the last verse of Matthew 7, 29, the scribes wondered. They were, and the Pharisees, they couldn't believe what they were hearing. And they wondered, and they were astonished, the Bible says. For he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. There's something Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 21. To be quite frank this morning, is shocking. It's shocking to people in the church. It's shocking to religious people. It's shocking to people really to stop and consider it. And I do believe this, even among our midst this morning, that we have a healthy group of people probably who have never sat down and really thought deeply about what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 21, because I was one of those. I would read it through, and I had a cursory understanding, but I never dug in. I never really contemplated and meditated upon the severity of the words Jesus spoke. It was President Truman who understood the power of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "I do not believe there's a problem in the country of the world today which cannot be settled if approached to the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. If the nation ever needed the Sermon on the Mount, it's right now." But there's something the religious world needs to hear in that sermon. It's a question that has been asked for generations, and it's one of the most important topics in this sermon. Are most religious people going to heaven? I want you to, would you please answer that question this morning? I didn't ask, are most people going to heaven? I asked, are most religious people going to heaven? There's a big distinction here. I'm not talking about, I didn't ask you if the non-believers, if the irreligious, if the unchurched are going to heaven. I ask you if most religious people are going to heaven. I believe most people would say yes. In fact, if we were to take a poll and we were to go around Jacksonville or Calhoun County and we were to ask this question, I firmly believe not only would it be yes, but I believe it would be yes in the utmost numbers. We would be hitting the 90 percentile most assuredly. Among people that are religious, they would concur, yes, if you're religious, you're going to heaven. I've stopped by to read something this morning. I believe it's going to be shocking. Would you take your Bibles? We're going to spend all our time in Matthew 7, 21. If you don't have a Bible, take one from your pew back right there and look at it, if you will. Take your phone and pull up Matthew 7. We're going to stay right here. Matthew 7, 21, because there's something that the Master preached that is shocking this morning. There's something that Jesus proclaimed that most people just, they don't understand it. And when you read Matthew 7, 21, Jesus tells us something that really sends chills up and down to the religious people. And here's what it is. Jesus said, not everyone. Now listen carefully. This isn't what the preacher preached. In fact, if you were to give me my opinion, if you were to allow me to give you what I would want, this is not about my opinion. This is about what Jesus said. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? Doeth. Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Let me point out four things in this verse. Number one, these are people that had a confession. These are people that confessed And they were making the good confession. These are individuals who were willing to put their words into the public sphere. They were willing for people to listen. They weren't afraid for people to hear their confession. These were not people that practiced religion in a bunker. These were not people that practiced religious in a basement. These were not people that locked themselves in a closet. These were individuals that had a confession. They were willing to proclaim it. These were professors. They were confessors. In the religious world, if you were to ask this question, are all those who confess the name, if all those who are willing to put their name on the line and make that confession, are all those who are willing to make the profession, are they going to heaven? The number just keeps climbing, doesn't it? Oh, certainly, preacher. If you're willing to say Jesus, if you're willing to make the good confession, yes, everyone who makes the confession. I've stopped by. I've got news for you this morning. We have example after example in the Bible of people who are willing to make the confession that were lost. Jesus said, not everyone. Now, yes, that means there are some. Some who make the confession are going to go to heaven, but not everyone who makes the confession. There are going to be people in the judgment day that are going to be lost who made the confession, but they're lacking something. Let's keep going. Notice not only did they make the confession, they made the claim. They made the claim. Here's the claim, Jesus. They said, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Lord of my life. If I were to say this morning, if you went up to religious people and said, listen, do you say, Jesus is my Lord, are you going to heaven? All people would say, of course we're going to heaven. Everyone that says, Jesus is the Lord of my life, is going to heaven. These people had a claim. They had a confession. They had a claim. They thought they were going to heaven. I think we need to pause and we need to reflect just a little bit. The fact that they had a confession, the fact that they made the claim, begins to narrow the group or the audience that Jesus was speaking to. Jesus isn't speaking to the atheist. He didn't say, he's not talking to the atheist when he mentions this verse. The non-believer, the unchurched, the irreligious, the people who don't believe in God, even the people who hate God. Let's exclude all those. This is not the sermon that Jesus preached to them. Now, he preached to them, but not this sermon. Do you know who this sermon's for? It's for you. This sermon's for me. This sermon right here is to the religious people. This sermon right here is for those who believe in God. These are people who know Jesus. They confess Jesus, and they make a claim about Jesus. This is a sermon for the religious. So as you're sitting in the pew this morning, I don't want you to be dismissive and say, well, he's not talking to me. He is reaching into your heart, and he's talking directly to you. They had a craving. They wanted to go to heaven. These are people that understood the need for heaven. They understood that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people, and they wanted to go to heaven. But friends, here's an undeniable fact, and I know we don't like to think about it, and the polls show overwhelmingly that people don't believe it. But just because they don't believe it doesn't make it so. If heaven is a prepared place for prepared people, there must be a prepared place for unprepared people. Just as if there is a light, there must be a darkness. Just as if there's a good, there has to be an evil. Just as if there's a wet, there has to be a dry. If there's a heaven, there has to be a hell. But these aren't people who had an irreverent attitude in life. Have you heard them? Well, you know, I think I just have more fun in hell. They have no idea what they're talking about. Boy, that pains me to the soul because I realize they know not what they say. But we're not talking about these people. We're talking about people who love God. They said, Jesus, Jesus. They had a confession. They had a claim. And they wanted to go to heaven. Question, here's my question for you this morning. If you want to go to heaven, is that all? You got a claim? You got a craving? You got a confession? Are you going to heaven? Well, let me let Jesus answer that. Because there's one more thing that Jesus says. It may be the most important word in Matthew 7:21. Because it's the word that it actually changes the course of the verse. You're going along and you're going forward, and all of a sudden he uses this three-letter word, the powerful word in the English language. And here it is. It's a contrast. Jesus says, but. He says, listen, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but. Here it is. Here's where you want to go. But he that doeth, that's where I want to be. I don't want to be in the first clause. I don't want to be one of those everyone's. I want to be in this last clause. Well, who's in the last clause? Who's going to heaven this morning? Well, Jesus said it. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Do you know, for most people, this verse, you know, this verse is shocking. I studied the Bible with a few folks in this audience this morning, and when I get to this point, and I point out Matthew 7:21, and when you really understand it, it is a shocking verse. It really goes against conventional thinking. It goes against the conventional religious thought of the world. People believe that, well, you know, as long as you just say Jesus. Listen, we know people in Scripture that said Jesus, Jesus. Remember the demon that was cast out? Lord, what have we to do with thee, thou son of David? Friends, if confessing Jesus as the Son of God, as the Lord, was good enough to go to heaven, the demons would be saved. Because I can tell you this. If there's ever a group of people that knew that Jesus is the Son of God, it's the demons. They know it. If there's ever anyone that knew that Jesus was the Son of God and professed it, but they didn't live it, did they? It's shocking, isn't it? But I want to go to the 22nd verse, because now Jesus, he just deepens it. Now let's notice what he says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day. He's talking about the judgment day. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Oh, Lord, but we have a relationship. Lord, you know me. Lord, you know who I am. Lord, I called on your name. I made the profession. I made the confession. They had a profession, but they had no production. They had a confession. They had a claim. You know, it's one thing to claim Jesus is Lord. It's another thing for Jesus to claim that he's the Lord of your life. Do you know that there are a lot of folks out here in the religious world that claim Jesus as Lord, but he is not the Lord of their life? He may be on Sunday morning, but he's not on Saturday night. There's something else that's Lord of your life. You got other masters you're serving. You got something else that controls you. And it's not on Monday afternoon. It's not on Wednesday night. He's not the Lord of your life. He's not the Lord of your life on Sunday night. He's not the Lord of your life when it comes to your bank account. He's not the Lord of your life when it comes to the words you speak. He's not the Lord of your life when it comes to the thoughts in your mind. He's not the Lord of your life. He's your Lord, but is he the Lord of your life? They'll claim a relationship. Oh, but Lord, oh, Lord, I want you to consider that this is something that we have example of in Scripture. I'm going to take you to two places this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles, go to John 8, and let's notice something together. John chapter 8, there's something here that we need to consider. Jesus spake these words, and as he was speaking these words, the Scripture says many believed on him. I have no doubt in my mind we have a lot of people in Calhoun County that believe on Jesus. Just from the fact that we live in the South, we live in what we call the Bible Belt. I know that there are many people in this town that believe on Jesus. I want you to listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. He said, you got to continue in my word. It's not good enough for you just to say, I believe in Jesus. You got to continue in my word. Now, then he makes a statement that all of us, most of us probably could quote. Here's what he says. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. When does the truth make you free? When you continue in my word. Not when you just say a Jesus. Not when you just say, I believe you, Jesus. It's when you continue in my word. Now listen to what happens in the crowd. Now, as they begin, they, that is these Jews that believed on Jesus, answered him. Well, Jesus, how dare you? Now, Jesus, now how dare you insinuate that we're not continuing in your word? Jesus, don't you know we go to the synagogues? Don't you know, Jesus, we give to the poor? Watch what they say. We are Abraham's seed, Jesus. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you should be made free? Ye are of your father, Jesus, says the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was the murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And Jesus went on to say, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you these things, you believe me not. It's interesting that they believed in Jesus, so it required something of them. When it required them to change their life, they no longer believed. When it required that they live it, when it required that they did more than lip service, when it required that they did something more than just a Sunday morning, just to say, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I pray about you. But when it came to more than putting on a dress or putting on a dress shirt or whatever it is you're wearing, when it came more than just some outward appearances, when it got into the heart of the matter, they believed him not. They will claim a relationship. Let me boil it down something simpler. You say, preacher, I'm not sure I get it. Jesus is the master of simplicity. I believe the mark of a good sermon is the sermon that people understand. Make it simple. So I'm going to do my best this morning to make this simple. I'm just going to quote you, Jesus. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? I mean, you're going to claim me. If you're going to say, Jesus, well, why don't you do? Listen, I ask you to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and you don't do it. Why? I mean, I ask you to memorialize my death by taking the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread and you don't do it. You do it once a month, you do it once a quarter, or once in a lifetime, but you won't do what I said. I ask you to give on the first day of the week, but you conveniently keep forgetting your check. You conveniently just keep forgetting. You conveniently say you got something else more pressing. I ask you to give and help the poor. I ask you to do good to your neighbor and love your neighbor as yourself. I ask you to worship and sing to me and pray to me. I ask you to study the Bible and let the words dwell in you, but you don't do it. Why do you call me Lord? Why do you confess and you claim? Why do you profess but don't produce? I have a hint this morning, a thought. The devil loves religion. Can I share it with you? The devil loves religion. He has used religion since the Garden of Eden to condemn men's souls. Jesus is not talking to the irreligious. When Jesus says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, he's talking to people sitting in the pews on Sunday morning. He's talking to people that carry a Bible. He's talking to people that visit the nursing homes. He's talking to people that visit the hospitals. He's talking to people that pray. He's talking to you and me, isn't he? The devil loves religion. And he loves to use it to condemn people's souls. You don't have to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Just once a month is good. They got plenty of money. You don't have to give. Don't worry about it. After all, it's COVID, you know. Don't have to give during COVID. You don't have to go to church on Wednesday night. Don't worry about it. You don't have to study your Bible. No, it's okay. You don't, I'm not talking about people have medical reasons or various other obstacles. I'm talking about the individual out there that, you know, they go to work and they do everything else. I'm just wondering why. Because it becomes an excuse, doesn't it? Eventually, we begin to think about and we begin to contemplate and the devil begins to use us. He uses excuse after excuse. And I think some of them are legitimate. Those with small children, I understand. I get it. I'm not judging you this morning. I am not your judge. But I know who is. And there's someone that can look into your heart and he knows where it's at. He realizes, are you being consistent? He understands. The devil loves religion. He loves to play in religion. He loves to use religion against people. Man will proclaim a sonship and they're lost. Look what they claim. Watch this. They said, Lord, we had a relationship. Lord, I called on your name. I sang songs to you, Lord. Listen to this. They will claim a reservation. Have we not? I believe the devil is the greatest deceiver, and he loves to trick the lost into thinking they're saved. Now, look at this. Think about this. The greatest weapon of the devil. Why would a saved man search the scriptures? Why would a saved man study salvation? Satan loves to trick people into thinking they're saved when they're lost. Because if you think you're saved, then why would you study it? That's why he loves religion. He loves to trick people into thinking they're doing right. And as long as he convinces them that they're all right with God, there's no reason to examine. No wonder Paul said about the Bereans that they were more noble than those of Thessalonica. Because they searched the scriptures, right? They investigated the scriptures. They've examined the scriptures. See, we've got to investigate. It's not just good enough to say, Jesus, I love you, and I sing very loud and very beautifully. That's not enough. We've got to know, are we doing the will of the Father? Are we just paying lip service? Are we living it when we leave here? Perhaps one of the saddest commentaries on people comes from the question, are you saved? For most people surely will say yes, while Jesus says no. Think about that. Is that not a sad commentary on people today? You ask most people, are you going to heaven? They say yes. And in reality, Jesus says no. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about where Matthew 7:21 falls in the text. I didn't until I was just reading. Then I realized something. Do you know Matthew 7:21 falls right after Matthew 7:13? And in Matthew 7:13, Jesus said, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. Listen to this, few there be that find it. Jesus is talking to religious people. Now, it would be one thing if Jesus was looking out into the world and talking to non-believers, and he said to most non-believers aren't going to heaven. You know, I think all of us would say, yes, of course that's true. But would you say it's true if Jesus said, listen, most believers, most confessors, they're not going to heaven? No wonder verse 21 is shocking. They will claim a record. They're not going to go down without an argument. They're going to get up there and say, Jesus, now listen, how do you not know me? I prayed, Jesus. And Jesus, I prophesied. In fact, Jesus, I did some preaching. Jesus, I taught Bible class. Jesus, I taught the children, Jesus. And Jesus, I was even in the pulpit. Jesus, I taught a ladies' Bible class. I taught a men's class. Jesus, you got to know. Jesus, I studied. I proclaimed your name. Look at who he's talking about in verse 22. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is heaven. For many will say to me in that day, oh, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in thy name? I have news this morning. Just because a man gets in the pulpit doesn't mean he's going to heaven. On the judgment day, there are going to be a lot of preachers that are lost. You know, preachers have an accountability that you don't have. And it's not required. No one's required to do this. But the accountability is this. When a man gets in the pulpit and he proclaims the word of God, he's accountable for what he teaches. James 3, verse 1, he'll receive the greater condemnation. They have prophesied. And Jesus, listen, they're not saved. But Jesus, listen, I got in the pulpit and I preached my heart out, Jesus. Jesus made 100 people come forward and they just appraised his name. And Jesus, I was the most popular preacher in the circuit. I think there's going to be a lot of popular preachers that are lost. Because because they didn't live it. Can I give you a man that was a popular preacher and was lost? His name was Apollos. He didn't know he was lost. He didn't even know he was teaching the wrong thing. I think there's a lot of preachers out there, they don't even know they're teaching the wrong thing. They're very sincere. Here, let me give you his name. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, he was an eloquent man. He was a good preacher. Mighty. He knew the Bible. He could quote the scripture. And he's mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. Oh, he was fervent. Oh, people loved to listen to Apollos. And he spake and he taught diligently the things of the Lord, but only knew the baptism of John. He didn't know the whole truth. In fact, he wasn't teaching the truth about how a man can be saved. He was teaching people that they could be saved by the baptism of John. And as eloquent as he was, as likable as he was, as fervent as he was, as diligent as he was not teaching the truth. So what did Aquila and Priscilla do? Did they say this? Well, you know, as long as you're sincere. If you just love Jesus, it's all okay. Just as long as you just do the best that you can. As long as you just say Jesus' name in Jesus, Apollos, it'll be all. No, they took him aside and they taught him the way of God more perfectly because what he was teaching was wrong and people couldn't be saved. I thank God for his heart. He didn't become prideful and he didn't say, who are you to tell me? Don't you see all these people listening to me? Don't you know I'm one of the most popular preachers around? Who are you to tell me? No, he had a humble heart, didn't he? And he received the truth. Now, I didn't plan to do this morning, but I did it in the first sermon, so let me do it here with you. I want to go to the next chapter. What happened to all those people that listened to Apollos? Did God say, well, it's not their fault. It's not their fault they didn't know the truth. It's not their fault that their preacher didn't tell them the truth about baptism. It's not their fault that their preacher was telling them an in-truth. They were sincere. They were baptized. One baptism is just as good as another. You don't have to know the truth when you're baptized. As long as you just get baptized, you'll be all right. Brethren, are you listening this morning? Because this may be you. I want to ask you, did the person who taught you about baptism teach you the truth? Because you can't be taught the wrong thing and obey the right thing. It's impossible. You can't accidentally be baptized. You have to know what you're doing. So in Acts chapter 19, Paul, he comes down to the coast of Ephesus right here. Paul is coming down, and guess what? He thinks are disciples. Now, what would give that away? Probably meeting on the Lord's day. He probably saw him, meeting on the Lord. So he said, well, these must be disciples here. And so he stops by and he stops in. He notices something's peculiar about these folks. This is Acts chapter 19, 1 through 5. You can read along. He says, something's wrong with these folks. Hey, by what were you baptized? John figured, he figured, Paul says, something's wrong. And he said, oh, we were baptized by John's baptism. Now, here, did Paul say this? One baptism is just as good as another. Any baptism will do. As long as you're baptized, it doesn't matter, why you were baptized. It doesn't matter if you knew what you were doing or not. God will accept all baptism as long as you're just sincere and believe in your heart Jesus is the Lord. Don't worry about it. Is that what he said? You read Acts 19:6, and this morning, here's my message for you. Please listen. I'm going to ask you to do what they did. If you were not taught the truth about baptism, if you didn't understand that you were lost, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing they did. And Paul baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm asking you to do no more or no less than what the Bible says. I'm going to keep going real quick. And here, let's look at this other claim. They were purified. They said, well, listen, we've cast out devils. They said, now, God, how could you not know? God, don't you know I cast the demons out? Then they're claiming this. Now, here's the picture. You're in the judgment. Okay, you have claimed God as Lord, and the Lord looked at you and says, I don't even know who you are. And the Lord, don't you know I preached? Lord, don't you know I cast out devils? Let's look at Acts 26. Let's talk to the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul was a man who thought he was doing the right thing. Here it is. Let's read about Paul. Paul said, listen, I barely thought. You know, a lot of people think they're doing right. God bless them. I mean, God bless them for thinking. But I want you to think more here. Keep thinking. Paul thought, I'm doing right. I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. Paul thought, I thought that was the right thing to do. He says, which things I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints that I set up in prison, having received authority of the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Listen, I punished them often in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme and being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them, even to the strange cities. Now watch this. This is Paul. Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I live in all good conscience before God until today. Did you hear that? Paul said, listen, I was in good conscience until today. You know, I was in a Bible study one time, and a man looked at me, and I was trying to show him what he needed to do to be saved. And he said, listen, I see what that Bible says, and I hear what you're saying, but my conscience says I'm okay. I feel like I'm fine. You know, surely if I wasn't doing right, my conscience doesn't bother me. And that's what Paul was saying. Paul said, listen, until someone taught me the truth, my conscience didn't bother me. He said, I thought I was doing right. Now, friend, you said, what'd you tell this man? I'm going to tell you what I told him. Because there's an answer. The answer is right here. I looked at the man. I said this. I said, my friend, your conscience is only as good as its training. And if your conscience isn't bothering you right now, that's because it hasn't been taught properly. What we need to do is re-educate your conscience, and we need to let the Word of God do the education. I said, we need to let your conscience be educated by the book, not by society, not by religion, not by preachers. Let's let our conscience be educated by the book. Don't you think that's what we need, brethren? As a book-educated, Bible-educated conscience. You think that'd make a difference? It makes a huge difference. Let me give you another thing they said. This is all in verse 22, if you just read it. Look what they said. They said, oh, but Lord, in thy name we did many wonderful works. Lord, I came to church on Sunday morning and I said, praise Jesus. Lord, I carried my Bible. Lord, listen, I had a King James. Lord, I never left my King James. Lord, I tell you what, I came to church on Sunday morning and I always sat in my pew. Lord, I had a song book. Lord, I always sang. Lord, I went to the nursing home. Lord, I did the prison ministry. Lord, man, I went to PTP. Lord, I went to gospel meetings. Lord, I did all these things. He said, in my name, they did many wonderful works. And they were lost, every one of them. Can I tell you about a man that was just like this? Most people wouldn't believe this if they didn't read it. I think most of us would reject this completely unless you read it. Look at this. There was a man who was a certain man in Caesarea. His name was Cornelius. He was a centurion in the band called the Italian Band. He was a soldier. I respect soldiers. People put their life on the line for others. I have great respect for him. This was a man who took his responsibility seriously. Being a soldier is not enough. He was a devout man. And I love devout people. You know, they're sincere. They really mean, you know, I love devout people. Being devout is not enough, Doug, is it? He's one that feared God. I love people that fear God, Brother Harmon, but being just fearing God and being devout is not enough. Here's a man who was religious. He feared God with all his heart, and he gave much alms to the people. He put his money where his mouth was. Boy, don't you know if you give, of course you're going to heaven. Man, if you write a check. Man, Brother Rogers, I love the people that give, but I tell you what, you know, you can give and be lost. But you know what else he did? He prayed. Have you added it all up yet? He's a devout, religious, sincere man that gave and prayed. And I tell you what, and all these things. Have you ever read Acts 11:14 when Peter tells you about his eternal state? Peter said, I have to tell you words whereby you and your house can be saved. Because your goodness won't save you. You can pray from, your prayers won't save you. You can pray. If you don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and do what God says and the way God says it, you're lost. I'm not telling you not to pray. I'm just saying if that's what you think is going to save you, that's not it. You got to pray. But listen, you got to do the will of the Father. So let's go to verse 23 as we wind this up. So Matthew 7, there's three verses. I'm going to start with the very first. Watch this. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name do many mighty works? And now the master will profess the sentence. You've had your day in court, my friend, and he's listened. You've made your defense, and now it's his turn to adjudicate. And the sentence will be given. And there will be no appeal. Nixon was pardoned. In the judgment day, he will not be pardoned. There'll be no pardon on this day. There'll be a sentence, and it will be given. And Jesus looks out, and he said this about the relationship, I never knew you. He says, I don't know who you are. Oh, but Jesus, I don't know you. But Jesus, I don't know who you are. He says, I don't have a relationship with you. In fact, you need to depart from me. Oh, no, Lord. You need to go. But Lord, yes, about your reservation, you don't have one. About your relationship, it's not there. In fact, let me tell you about your record. Your record was full of iniquity. Huh? I find it interesting that the Lord didn't say it was full of sin, and it was, but he doesn't use that word. The word sin is a general word that comes from the Greek word harartia, and it means to miss the mark. Originally, it was used as an archer trying to hit a target, and they would miss the target, and they committed harartia. Well, Bible words were all at one time normal everyday words, and they took that word to miss the mark for sin. It's a general word, but that's not the word here. It's more specific. It's iniquity. Now, if you got your New King James Version, anybody have a New King James this morning? Or another version besides your King James, you're going to see another word there. It's called lawlessness. Lawlessness. He says, you committed lawlessness. You were a law to yourself. You lived in anarchy towards God. You were your own law. You took the Lord's Supper when you wanted to take it, not when I told you. You gave when you thought it was good, not when I told you. You went to church when you wanted to go, not when I told you to go. You sang when you wanted to sing, not when I told you. You did it your way, not my way. That's iniquity. That means you were religious in your own way. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Where everybody just makes their own way to heaven. No, that's not true. Jesus says, I am the way. No, you won't make your own way to heaven. Iniquity is not just sin. It's a specific kind of sin. It is a sin of lawlessness. It is acting as though you need no law. When you become a law to yourself, and that's what we see a lot in the religious world. People make their own religion. They make their own laws up. They do it when they want to do it. And there's a day coming where man will stand before God and they'll give an account for this. He will execute judgment. Maybe you can talk your way out of about anything in this world because you're a good talker. There'll be no speeches in the judgment. Maybe your good looks have gotten you out of tickets before. It won't matter in the judgment. In the judgment, there will be a sentence. So let me conclude. Who's going to heaven? Are you? Those that think they're going to heaven, I wish that was true. I wish everyone who thought they were going to heaven is going to heaven. I just wish that was true. Those who feel they're going to heaven, I just feel it. My grandmother, every time I talk about this, I think about my grandmother. She's a good woman. She's religious. She never obeyed the gospel. She did it her way. I couldn't talk to her. I just feel I'm going to heaven. My conscience says I'm okay. I wish she would have listened. Those who say they're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you preach this morning. I wouldn't say what I feel in my heart. I wouldn't give what I feel in my heart for a Bible, a stack of Bibles from here to the moon. I've heard people say that. I was in a Bible study with a man one time, and he actually looked at me and says, I don't care what you say in this book. This book says I wouldn't take what I feel in my heart for a Bible, a stack of Bibles from here to the moon. But he doesn't say that in the judgment. Who's going to heaven? Those who do his will. Not your will, not my will, his will. What's his will say? I'm going to give you one thing this morning. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's his will. If you're willing to do that, would you come? Would you just walk forward? Say, I will do his will, not mine. We'll study with you. We'll make sure you know what you're doing. We don't baptize people who don't understand what they're doing. I want you to make that choice and that decision based upon what the Bible says, and the Bible only. That's what we do at Jacksonville. You do his will this morning. Will you come as together we stand and as we sing?
Gentle voice of